we're going to pick up here at this point. The Bible was completed and sealed. So let me just kind of catch us up to where we are at. Give us the heading of where we're at. All right, so how did the Bible come to us? We're jumping into it. We see the Bible was written by divine inspiration, and now we're looking at the Bible was completed and sealed. Go, if you would, to Jude chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Now look, here's what we're told here. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should get this right here. Earnestly contend for the faith. Which was what? What was the faith? What happened with the faith? What does it say happened? Which was what? Once delivered unto the saints. So, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered. Meaning, if he's telling them that, then what did they have? They had the faith. Correct? You guys with me? Is everyone awake? We should do some jumping jacks or something first, maybe. No, we're awake. All right, I hope so. All right, so we could earnestly contend for the faith. So obviously for them to do that, which was once delivered unto them, means they had to have it. So they had the faith. It was completed and sealed. Okay, the New Testament was finished in the days of the apostles and sealed in the final chapter of Revelation with a solemn warning against adding to or taking away from it. So let's look at that. Revelation 22, 18. Revelation 22:18 says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." There is a strong warning about adding to or taking from the word of God. It is sealed after the book of Revelation. You know, the Roman Catholic Church claims that it gave the world the Bible. You're still going to hear that. You talk to Catholics, they're like, "Well, you have your Bible because of the Catholics." I'm like, "No, you guys changed the Bible. I mean, let's just look at the Ten Commandments. You guys have to take out, you know, thou shalt not have any graven images." And they make the, you know, "thou shalt not covet." They've turned that into two, so they still have ten. Why would they take that one out if they don't, you know, if they venerate, you know, all these images? Because they say, I don't worship them. Well, then why'd you take it out? Well, because you made vain images. You created, you know, these vain images. You following me? All right, they corrupt the Bible. They change it. They did not give it to us, okay? Look, if I can say this again, I know we've heard it, but the Catholics are simply apostate Baptists. Okay, because they're going to jump on us, all right? Because we say, and show up back tonight. Can I tell you, come back tonight. Learn why you're a Baptist. Amen. I like that series that Brother Brad's going to be going through. Learn why you're a Baptist. I know why I'm a Baptist. Do you know why you're a Baptist? Okay, I've got the apostolic faith. I've got the faith once delivered unto the saints. Okay, I'm continuing, and this church is continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So what happens is we say, well, we're the one true church. They say, that's Catholic. Man, the Catholic church, I'm not saying the Catholic church is the true church, but sometimes they get something right. I mean, a broken clock is right twice a day. Okay, sometimes the Catholic Church gets something right. What do I mean by that? Is that any church that's out there, whatever name it has, at some point it came from the truth. Amen. At some point it came from the truth. So they say, we gave you the Bible. No, you guys were the ones fighting and killing us, as there were people that stood against that and earnestly contended for the faith. They stood against the apostasy that you wanted to bring in. They stood against the false doctrine that you wanted to bring in. You just overpowered them through fear or whatever it may be, or money, however it was. That's what ended up happening. But they did not give us the Bible. Bible believers, Baptists, whatever you want to call them, those following the apostolic doctrine, those following the doctrine of Christ, the milk of the Word, have always had the Bible. And we're the ones that have put the Bible forth and compiled it. And we'll get into some of that here as we look at this, but the Roman Catholic Church, again, claims to give the world the Bible. But the Roman Catholic Church did not exist until centuries later. I mean, till the time of Constantine is really when it got going. And Roman Catholic doctrine and practice is not based on the Bible and, in fact, contradicts the Bible. So it cannot be the source. Cannot be the source because it's got bad doctrine. False doctrine. Plus, they started later, after. All right, the Bible was recognized and received by the early Christians. The canon of the Bible refers to the authoritative list of the 66 books that comprise the Old and New Testaments. Now, the word canon means a reed. Okay, and what they mean by that is a measuring rod. Basically saying this is the standard. We set the standard right here. This is the canon. It's these 66 books. These are the standard. Everything's measured to that. Okay, it'd be like the official, you know, measuring of what 1 foot is. Okay, they have something. I don't know where they have it, but I know they have. This is a foot. This is the standard. You go based off of this right here. Every, you know, anything that doesn't meet to this standard right here is not actually a foot. It might be a little less, a little more, but this is the standard right here. So that would be the canon, okay, whatever. In regards to the Bible, it's the 66 books of the Bible, refers to a measuring stick and describes the process of testing something by a set rule or standard, okay? The canonization of Scripture is something that must be accepted by faith because the historical record of exactly how it was accomplished does not exist. The God who gave the Scripture led His people to canonize it. Now that right there, people, the skeptic, the atheist is going to say, oh, see, there you go, by faith, by faith. I'm like, well, were you here to witness evolution or do you accept it by faith? Because no one ever witnessed it. They accept it by faith. That's a book written by men. So your science books, tell me. Do you accept those by faith? And they're ever changing. So what's the standard here? Help us. Because this doesn't change. We will readily accept and say, yes, there's things in here we accept by faith. Now, there's an abundant amount of proof to back up what we believe. But the skeptic will balk at that, mock you, and then use that as their reason to reject it. And by the way, I believe God put those things in there on purpose. On purpose. So that those that want to reject Him can. I mean, why did He speak in parables when Jesus Christ was here on earth? He says, you know, there's the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That's why I speak to them in parables. But for you, they're to be known. He said, I'll speak plainly to you, but to the lost people out there, I speak in a parable. If they want to know, they will come searching. Just like Nicodemus came looking for Jesus at night, didn't he? He came looking for Him. Just like most of us in here. We know it was God coming after us, but He put something in us to come looking. To come after Him, chasing Him. Say, wait a minute, whoa, whoa, whoa. He planted the seed, but we're like, man, wait a minute, hold on. And we came looking. We came desiring, same thing. The canonization of the Old Testament. It was to the Jews that God assigned the task of preserving the Hebrew Old Testament. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter number 3, and we want verse 1. All right, can we get some group participation here? Amen. Is everybody nervous now that I just said that? Nobody make eye contact with me. Okay, that's code word for it. Don't make eye contact with me. Look away. Act like you're reading the Bible. All right, can I have somebody read Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2? All right, Brother Francisco, thank you. All right, unto who were committed the oracles of God? Unto the Jew, the Word of God, those oracles, they were committed to the Jew. The Jew was tasked with preserving the Word of God. Paul describes the Old Testament as the very oracles of God, and these oracles were committed to the Jews. Even though they did not always obey the Scriptures, they held them in reverence and believed that each jot and tittle was the inspired Word of God. They held it in reverence. They absolutely did, even if they didn't particularly obey them how they should. Hey, let me ask you, do you always obey the Word of God how you should? I think all of us can say no. So we hang our head in shame. But we reverence them as the Word of God, don't we? Amen. In particular, it was the Jewish priests who were responsible to care for the Scriptures. Let's go to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And we want verse 24. Verses 24 through 26. And Brother Damian, would you mind reading that for us, please?
Put it in the sight of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that
All right, so he told the Levites here, you need to take care of this. Put it in the Ark of the Covenant. Specifically, it's to the priests. Those are the ones that are going to have access to that. And he said, I want you to store it in here. I want you to protect it. I want you to take care of it. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 17, 18. Deuteronomy 17, 18. All right, Brother Russell, would you mind reading that for us, sir? All right, so it's talking about the king. When a new king comes in, he's saying, look, he's like, I want to be your king. That's how it should be. This should be a theocracy with me running things. He says, but you're going to reject that. He said, and when you do, when I give you a king, here's what I want you to have him do. Okay, I want you to have him write a copy of the law for himself. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, okay, he's going to write him a copy of this law in the book out of that which is where? Before the priests of the Levites. So the priests are the ones taking care of it, preserving it, guarding it. And he says, this is where the king gets his copy. So it was given, the oracles were committed to the Jews, specifically the priests, okay? Now, let me ask you a question. New Testament. Are there priests? No? Who says no? Raise your hand. All right. Who says yes? Raise your hand. Did we get a no over here? Okay, so we got two no's. Okay, who says yes? Raise your hand. We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Okay, who says I don't know? We got some of those. Okay, some of you are like, I don't know. Okay, yes, there is a priest. It's the believer. It's the priesthood of the believer. So every believer in the New Testament is a priest. You can find that in Hebrews. I should have looked up the reference. I did not. I'm sorry. Brother Brad, if you can find it for me, I'd appreciate that. And it's 1 Peter 2, I think, deals with it as well. I thought it was, okay. It's also 1 Peter, 2 Peter, one of those. It's in there as well. But anyway, so the correlation is that the New Testament believer is a priest. We don't need a mediator, right? We have direct access to God. Right? In the Old Testament, the priest was the go-between, was the mediator. The people would go to the priest would offer a sacrifice, and God would accept it. Okay, that's how it worked. Well, now, you know, we have Jesus Christ as our mediator. He's our high priest, but we can go to him, and it says that we have the priesthood of the believer. We are priests. So if the oracles of God in the Old Testament were committed to the Jews to preserve, then who do we think would be the oracles of the New Testament, so to speak, would be committed to today? Whose job is it to preserve the New Testament today? Just based on that analogy. You guys help me out. Who's that? The believers. That's right. It's on us. It's on the believers. So I'm getting ahead of myself, but I just wanted to make that connection. Did you find the verse there, brother? He's looking. Okay, just raise your hand or something when you get there and we'll stop and read it. Okay. Though there were periods of spiritual backsliding in which the Word of God was almost unknown amongst the Jews, God preserved His Word in spite of man's failure. The Word of God was never permanently lost. Amen. That's we sing about it. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And then verse 7 says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Keep what? God says, I'm going to keep my words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God promised, I'm going to keep my word forever. He said, I will preserve it. So that's where it comes to by faith. We accept that because God said it, His word's going to be here somewhere. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. Every word. So Jesus said, if we need every word to live, then obviously we had it somewhere. And it's the same principle that backs up this verse right here. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout what? All ages. That's why we know the church has always been here. The church never disappeared. This is why the Reformation is nonsense. We rediscovered the gospel. Liars. You liars. No, you didn't, because it's always been there. You guys were killing the ones that had it. Amen. You came out from the Catholic Church and you sided with the Baptists while you were looking for your religious liberty. And then once you got it and once you got power, then they turned the sword on the Baptists and began again killing the Baptists. That's where the church has always been. Jesus promised it. Brother Brad, what you got? You want to read it for us?
Yeah, 1 Peter 2:5. He also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house sacrifice is acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which also proves that we are the kingdom.
All right. So we are a royal priesthood. That's what he said right there. So that means it's going to be committed to us as well if we take that analogy. All right, so after the Babylonian captivity, there was a revival within the Jewish priesthood. You can see that in Ezra chapter 7, and the Old Testament scriptures continued to be preserved. Now, this is Edward Hills in the King James Bible Defended. Here's what he says. By Ezra and his successors, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, all the Old Testament books were gathered together into one Old Testament canon, and their texts were purged of errors and preserved until the days of the Lord's earthly ministry. By that time, the Old Testament text was so firmly established that even the Jews' rejection of Christ could not disturb it. All right, now the canonization of the New Testament, the measuring rod of what makes the New Testament, okay? What makes the cut for these 27 books, all right? This process was led by the Spirit of God. I want us to see a few verses. So let's go to John chapter 16 and verse 13. John 16:13. All right, if I can get some help from the sound booth, nice and loud, if one of you will read that for me, please. So what does it say? The Spirit of truth is going to do what? Guide you into all truth. He's going to guide them into all truth. So the process was led by the Spirit of God. Let's look one more time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Man, I like this verse. This is a good one. They're all good, aren't they? Amen. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And if I can get his partner back there to read verse 13. All right, so when you receive the Word of God, when these Thessalonians received the Word of God, they received it not as the Word of man, but get this, as it is in truth, the what? The Word of God. So what they were getting was the Word of God, okay? It was led by the Spirit of God. Canonization was not the haphazard process that is described in most contemporary books on the history of the Bible. Look, don't get Bible doctrine from the History Channel. Okay, don't get Bible doctrine from the History Channel. That, if you want to find out what the liberal skeptics, Bible deniers believe, watch that. Okay, they might have some truth in there because it's got to have something to give it some wheels to get rolling. But it's mostly just going to teach you to doubt the Word of God. All that stuff. Look, you go to the museums here, fine, go learn. They've got some good information until it comes to the dating and all the evolutionary nonsense. You have to take it with a grain of salt and say, that's false. That's false. And don't be ashamed to believe that either. It's okay to believe the Word of God. All right, though this history is hidden behind the mists of time, the canonization process for the New Testament, we know that the Spirit of God guided the believers precisely in this matter. Okay, now by the second century, so the first century is going to be 0 to 100, second century 101 to 200, okay? By the second century, we have evidence that the New Testament was commonly recognized as Scripture by the believers. I'm going to read you some quotes here by some of these, what's called the early church fathers, okay? Clement of Rome, whose first letter to the Corinthians is usually dated about AD 96. That's the same time that John wrote Revelation, okay? I'm not saying this is Scripture. I'm just telling you, this would be like me today as a pastor writing a letter to some believer or something like that. And if I'm quoting Scripture or something in it, or if I'm listing, here's the books of the Bible that we recognize. It's like the same thing as that, okay? This isn't Scripture, but we're going to see just what they believed at that time, okay? He made liberal use of Scripture, appealing to its authority, and used New Testament material right alongside Old Testament material. Clement quoted Psalm 118:18, Hebrews 12:8, side by side as the Holy Word. He ascribes 1 Corinthians to the blessed Paul the Apostle and says of it, with true inspiration he wrote to you. He clearly quotes from Hebrews, 1 Corinthians, and Romans, and possibly from Matthew, Acts, Titus, James, and 1 Peter. Here is the bishop or pastor of Rome before the close of the first century writing an official letter to the church at Corinth wherein a selection of New Testament books are recognized and declared by episcopal authority to be scripture, including Hebrews. They're already recognizing it. It's already being recognized as scripture. Go with me. Let's go to 2 Peter. We read this last week, I believe it was, but I want us to see it again because here we've got the same type of thing, but this is just scripture. It's sanctioned by God here, saying the same thing that these other people are going to say that we're reading about. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Second Peter 3:15 says, an account of the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So what Paul wrote to you, get this now, as also in all his epistles, so in all his letters, all Paul's letters, he says, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, so they twist them, is what he's saying. So what does he say Paul's letters are? He's about to make a comparison. He says, Paul's letters that you get, the people, they're unlearned, they're unstable, they rest them. They twist them to say what they don't. Get this, as they do also the other what? So it made a comparison. It says what Paul wrote, they twist it just like they do the other scriptures, meaning Paul's letters are what? Scripture. It's already recognized, okay? God's stamp of approval there. All right, the Epistle of Barnabas is variously dated from AD 70 to 135. Now, the author quotes the Gospels as well as Romans and 2 Peter and regards them as Scripture. He also has possible allusions to 1 and 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Hebrews, and 1 Peter. Ignatius, about AD 110, refers to all the epistles of Paul. Polycarp, in his letter to the Philippian church in about 115 AD, weaves an almost continuous string of clear quotations and allusions to New Testament writings. If I'm not mistaken, I mixed some of these guys up. I think Polycarp was a disciple of John the Apostle. All right. So it says there are perhaps 50 clear quotations taken from Matthew, Luke, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Peter, and 1 John, and many allusions including to Mark, Hebrews, James, 2 and 3 John. The only New Testament writer not included is Jude. His attitude toward the New Testament writing is clear from chapter 12, verse 1 of what he wrote, okay? He says, I am sure that you are well trained in the sacred scriptures. Now it is said in these scriptures, be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's Ephesians, by the way. Blessed is he who remembers this. He declares Ephesians to be sacred scripture. Now, a further insight into this attitude is found in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Not of any scripture, but of what Polycarp wrote, okay? Brethren, I write you this concerning righteousness, not on my own initiative, but because you first invited me. For neither I nor anyone like me is able to rival the wisdom of the blessed and glorious Paul, who when living among you carefully and steadfastly taught the word of truth face to face with his contemporaries, and when he was absent wrote you letters. By the careful perusal of his letters, you will be able to strengthen yourselves in the faith given to you, which is the mother of us all. This from one who was perhaps the most respected bishop in Asia Minor in his day. He was martyred in AD 156. That's Wilbur Pickering said that. All right, Justin Martyr died 165 AD. I know I'm going to read just a bunch of quotations by these guys or things that they believed, but I want you to know that this isn't just some like, we'll take these 27 books. We like them. They sound close to good. No, this is something that they were recognizing way back then. Believers like us, who as we've even gone through some of this stuff right here and we're looking at, they're facing persecution at the very same time they're writing these things and believing these things. When they're risk being thrown before the lions and things like that, they're writing this stuff down. They're standing for the faith once delivered unto the saints. You know, and we get mad because we can't go and do something. I mean, I'm just telling you that this is real life Christianity. These are real life people with the same fears that you have. As you're afraid to talk to somebody, they felt the exact same way. You say, no, not them. They had something special. No, the Bible says there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. If you felt a fear, if you faced some sin, some temptation, guess what? Everybody else in here has too. Everybody. You think, oh, no, not that. The worst thing you could think of. Oh, no, they're not. They can't be that bad. Yep. Because there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. It says of Jesus, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. See, he never thought the bad thoughts, but he was tempted in every way that we are. Now, I don't know where the line is drawn in that, but I know he never sinned.
Amen.
Amen. So temptation can come to us and we not sin. But these people face the same exact fears we do, the same failures we do. They were no different than us. And they live for God, and we can do the same thing today. Praise God. Amen. We can do the same thing today. All right. Justin Martyr died in 165 AD, testified that the churches of his day met on Sundays. Huh? Well, the seventh, don't they know he was wrong? Seventh-day Adventists say it's supposed to be Saturday. I'm not even going to get into all that. I shouldn't have even brought that up. They met on Sundays, though, okay? Amen. The first day of the week. Why? The resurrection. We're not Jews. We're not Jews. Do you know what? Read through Hebrews. Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest.
Amen.
He's our Sabbath rest. That's what that picture, that's why God said no work on the Sabbath. Because salvation's by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. No work. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. All right. So they met on Sundays and read the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets. He also said, for the apostles and the memoirs composed by them, which are called gospels, thus handed down what was commanded them. All right, just as we saw, the Spirit of truth is going to guide them into all truth. Just as Abraham believed the voice of God, in like manner, we, having believed God's voice spoken by the apostles of Christ. So just like Abraham believed what God said, we do the same thing. He just spoke to us through the writings, through the gospels, okay, is what he's saying. And further, there was a certain man with us whose name was John, one of the apostles of Christ, who prophesied by a revelation that was made to him that those who believe in our Christ would dwell 1,000 years in Jerusalem. Amen. Melito, a pastor in the church at Sardis, wrote a commentary on Revelation in 165 AD. Obviously, he recognized it as scripture. Athenagoras in 177 AD quoted Matthew 5:28 and calls it scripture. We are not even allowed to indulge in a lustful glance. For, says the scripture, he who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. It never ceases to amaze me. I just got to stop right here. I spoke to a man yesterday who said he'd never lusted after a woman. He said, well, my wife. I'm like, you liar. I told him. I said, you're lying to me. I don't believe you. He's lying. I don't believe any person has. And once you hit a certain age, women, you're included in that one too. I don't believe you haven't either. All right. Theophilus, who was ordained a pastor in the church at Antioch in about AD 170, quotes from 1 Timothy 2:1, Romans 13:7 as the divine word. In quoting from the Gospel of John, he says that John was inspired by the Spirit. He says the statements of the prophets and of the Gospels are found to be consistent because all were inspired by the one Spirit of God. Amen. Irenaeus, who died in 202 AD, left many works which are still extant. In existence is what extant means. They're still available. Okay, their translation into English covers between 600 to 700 pages in the Anti-Nicene Library. The Anti-Nicene Library, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, the Anti-Nicene is the generation just after what's considered the Church Fathers. They might be part of the Church Fathers still. I'm not positive on that. Anyway, Irenaeus stated that the apostles taught that God is the author of both Testaments. Amen. And evidently considered the New Testament writings to form a second canon. He quoted from every chapter of Matthew, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, from all but one or two chapters of Luke, John, Romans, 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus, from most chapters of Mark, including the last 12 verses. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? See, if you don't know, oh man, Isaiah. Run into my office and grab me that NIV. It's in the bottom shelf for me. See, if you're not up to date on this, most of the new versions will, if they don't take out the last 12 verses, they'll put a note in it saying that, you know, something like this, the oldest and best manuscripts, you know, don't recognize these last verses as having no authority or something like that. What are they doing? They're casting doubt on the Word of God. But here we have this guy, and they say, oh, the oldest and best. But here we've got, you know, who was this? This was Irenaeus in 202 AD, you know, so 100 years after the Apostle John, you know, basically a little over 100 years after the Apostle John, saying that, no, Mark should have those 12 verses. He recognized it. That's pretty close to the apostles, isn't it? Just bring it on up here, son. You can come right down the middle. It's all right. Thank you. All right, let's see Mark chapter 12. Let's see what it says right here. Or Mark 16, I mean, I'm sorry, Mark 16. Mark 15, yeah. Okay. Am I missing a page or what happened here? What are they doing? No, there we go. It is Mark 16. This thing's weird. Okay, there we go. Mark 16. Okay, here we go. So I've got it. I'm just going to read to you. We get to verse 8 and it says, trembling and bewildered. Are you guys there? Okay, Mark 16, verse 8. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And then it puts a line, a space. There's a line blocking it, and I'll show it all to you. And then it puts this little note. The earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20. Now, this is the ascension of Christ. This is the Great Commission. So what does that tell someone that's reading this? You really can't trust the Bible. Why would it be in here? Why would it be in here? I remember when I first got saved, I started using an NIV, and I came across this in my Bible, and I said, I believe it's supposed to be there. That was just me. I don't know that everyone does that, but it still puts doubt there. That's exactly what it does. Because the ancient and earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have it. So they tell you, you could see it if you want. There's the little line, okay, after verse 8, and then there's the note. So the little line and then the note right below it to let you know that you really shouldn't believe your Bible. Yea, hath God said? I feel like Satan's fingerprint's just right there. Ugh. All right, I'm just kidding. Okay, well, I do feel like it's Satan's fingerprint, though, because that's how Satan works. When he went and approached Adam and Eve, he said he questioned the word of God. He says, yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? He just threw a little doubt in there. This is a yea, hath God said? This is no Bible. Amen. I do not recognize this as a Bible. Why would we? So Jesus lied? Jesus didn't give the Great Commission? What? He never ascended? Well, you can find it in the other Gospels. One less place in this. So can I believe it? Can I believe John 3:16 then? Is that supposed to be there? How about when it talks about hell? Is that supposed to be there? All right. So, forgetting this guy's name, Irenaeus, you know, includes the last 12 verses of Mark. Acts chapter 2, so omitting but one or two chapters. Acts, 2 Corinthians, and Revelation, and from every other book except Philemon and 3 John. These two books are so short that Irenaeus may not have had occasion to refer to them in his extant works. Extant, again, just means existing works. Maybe he wrote it in something else, but it doesn't exist anymore. We don't know. It does not necessarily follow that he was ignorant of them or rejected them. Evidently, the dimensions of the New Testament canon recognized by Irenaeus are very close to what we hold today. Tertullian. From the time of Irenaeus on, there can be no doubt concerning the attitude of the church towards the New Testament writings. They are scripture. Tertullian in 208 said of the church at Rome, the law and the prophets she united in one volume with the writings of the evangelists and apostles. So the Old Testament, New Testament. All right. Even some naturalistic textual critics have concluded that the New Testament in its current 27-book canon existed in Greek no later than the middle of the second century. So like 150 AD is what it's saying. It existed already at that time.